Today's June 22nd, and we're going to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And I titled the message, Looking Back and Looking Ahead. I have a cute little video clip of looking back that I want you to watch at first. And this is what late night TV used to be like. It's a clip Johnny Carson did. This is looking back.
I'm very glad to be here. And I'm going to tell you, without me, your show tonight would have been nothing. This is a pretty fast league.
Oh, yeah, this is the eight troops are out here.
And I'm glad you saved me. Now, you know, because, you know, when you come on last, you're, did you ever get the feeling... Did you ever get the feeling that the world was a tuxedo and you were a pair of brown shoes? One of those days, huh? And I have a feeling it's going to get worse before it gets better.
I asked you about this before, and I think you thought you were making a joke to fighter pilots. You were a pilot, right?
Oh, yes. I was a pilot during the war. You remember the war. It was in all the papers. And
I read it.
Well, I told you about that the last time I was on your show, you know, but I fought the whole war in Oklahoma.
What were you saying?
I don't know why people laugh when I say that, you know, because that's evidently where they needed me or they wouldn't have sent me. No, go ahead and laugh. I don't care. It doesn't bother me, you know, but if you remember, you think back. No, first of all, I was an instructor. I was in B-29s first at Altus, Oklahoma, and then B-26s at Frederick, Oklahoma, and I was an instructor there. And if you think back, and I'm not mad at anybody or anything, but just remember, there was not one Japanese aircraft got past Tulsa. You know what? We didn't even have guns on our airplane.
And that record still stands, I understand. Yeah, to this day.
I think I haven't checked the paper.
Oh, well.
I've been working all day.
Of course you have. What commercial? Were you shooting a commercial today?
Yeah. You don't believe that.
Whatever you say. Exactly what time did I lose control of the show?
Okay, long time ago.
But for those of us who are old enough to remember, I mean, late night TV used to be like that. You see Bob Hope's glass of beer? You know, but they drank and smoked and did a whole bunch of different things back then than what David Letterman and those guys do now. Anyway, Ecclesiastes, what can it do for me? Is there anything that a book that's 3,000 years old, well, it's actually 2,943, but they always get after me, my accountant, that I'm not good with numbers, so I thought I'd put it. Can it really help me experience life today? Does that old book that we read this week as we read through the Bible, does it have anything to do with life? Are you searching for satisfaction? And if you are, where? I've got two questions I hope to answer. What are the lies that we all hear that Ecclesiastes expresses to us? And what's the truth? What is really the truth that God expressed to us in Ecclesiastes? Now, the purpose of Ecclesiastes is this. To spare future generations from bitterness of learning through their own experiences that life is meaningless apart from God. Meaningless, meaningless, pointless is the comment that continually is expressed through Ecclesiastes. Life apart from a personal relationship with God and a devotion to Him is meaningless. I used to tell my kids when I was a little younger that if I wrote a book, it would be titled, How Not to Do It, Learn from My Mistakes, would be the subtitle. But that's really the best book that I could write, is express to you all of the different mistakes that I've made and help you understand how to deal with them. In almost 20 years now of doing Bible counseling, I sit down with people all the time who have made mistakes in their lives, and I listen to them and empathize with them and understand where they're going. And then I share some of the mistakes I've made in my life in like pattern of theirs. And they say, oh, well, I guess I'm really not that bad compared to you. Which in some cases gives them hope. And in some cases they say, well, this guy's really a mess and I should find somebody else to counsel with. But the fact of the matter is, we can learn from our mistakes. But we could also learn from other people's lives, and we wouldn't have to experience them ourselves. And as I was rearing my children, I would tell them the mistakes that I made and encourage them not to go down that path and to walk a different path that would be better. And that's still what I do. I encourage people to walk the path that the Lord would have them. So, the setting of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's looking back on his life, much of which he lived apart from God. Solomon, unlike his father, David, who David sought God his whole life to the best he could at any given point in time, would be seeking God and trusting God. Solomon didn't do that. He got real smart, got real wise, and got real rich, and got real powerful, and spent a lot of time apart from God, leaning on his own wisdom, his own understanding, his own capabilities, involved in what he was doing more than relating to God. And so at the end of his life, he's reflecting back on those times and doing some conclusions. So what do we hear from our culture? I don't think it's anything different than the lies that people heard 3,000 years ago. One of the lies is possessions are what will give you meaning and satisfaction. How many of you went to the mailbox this week looking for a check? Anybody? Looking for your economic stimulus package check, right? How many of you got them already? Yay, you guys got them. It hasn't come to my house yet, so my wife was to the mailbox yesterday, peeking, hoping. What's the point of an economic stimulus program? It's for you to go out and buy something, right? The government's given you money to go buy a new possession. And they're hoping that you spend it all on buying some consumable product. I mean, that's what they call us, is consumers, don't they? The whole culture that we live in is based on acquiring possessions. And these are the things that'll give you meaning and value. They'll give you happiness, right? I pulled a possession out of the garage yesterday to go for a motorcycle ride. Quick wiped it off, and we're riding down the road, and my wife whispers to me in the helmet, "Well, you need to wash this." So I just wiped it off, you know. You get all these possessions, and you got to take care of them. I mean, you know, that's the deal. Or as soon as I get them, they break normally. But how many of you have heard that from the world? That if you get a nice car, you'll be happier. You get a nice motorcycle, especially if it's a certain name brand, you'll be happier, right? You get a boat, then the pastor can always get you to bring it and play with it, right? But it is the way of our culture. Now, Solomon, in the ways of possessions, was a real landmark. One of the primary scorecards in our culture, in our world, is money, isn't it? How much money you're making, how much money you're saving, and how much money you're spending. I mean, that's the big scorecard. In business, isn't it? You talk to somebody about their corporation, their company, they'll tell you how many millions of dollars we've got in orders. That's the scorecard. Or you talk to them about their job, and the scorecard is how many thousands or hundreds of thousand dollars or millions of dollars a year you're making. You know, the Bears signed a defensive guy for $40 million for 10 years. $10 million a year to play football. It's a scorecard. That's a headline in the newspaper. You know, we signed him. Yeah. And I hope he's healthy and plays. He's an incredible player. But $10 million a year for, what, 15 games? 18 games if you take it all the way to the top? That's good money. But Money is one of the things that you're supposed to accumulate. Now, when you read Solomon's account yesterday, his annual intake of just gold was 666 talents, which weighs out to about 25 tons of gold a year. At several dollars an ounce, times 32 ounces to a pound, times 2,000 pounds. You know, it comes into a little over $2.5 billion a year that came into him 3,000 years ago, which in those days a dollar was worth more because there weren't dollars. There were just rubles and talents and all that other denarii and stuff. He was an incredibly wealthy guy. He had the Queen of Sheba come visit him. And just as a commission, Marty, for his counseling, she gave him 14 tons of gold. Just to sit down and have a chat with the guy. I've never had that happen in counseling, Marty. You ever have anybody come in with 14 tons of gold just to get the wisdom and knowledge you've... But he was a really rich guy in possessions. He built houses, spectacular houses for the day. You know, we were hauling cedar boards out of the shed over for vacation Bible school, and Doug has these cool cedar boards stashed up in the rafters, keeping them safe and dry. And we were all commenting about how good the cedar smelled. Solomon's houses were made out of cedar. Walls, ceilings, floors, the whole deal. And then he covered them up with gold. You know? This guy had possessions. Gardens, parks, singers. You know? He had it all. And at the end of his life, when he's looking back at acquiring possessions, he said it was a deception. It was a lie. Another thing that experience it for yourself. That's when you're happy and satisfied. That's one of the lies that the world tells us, and it was still speaking it then. Solomon went on an adventure to understand different things, when to experience these things. And the key factor in is, well, you got to do this for yourself in order to really know that it's true. You got to experience it for yourself. You can't just read about it. You got to do it. And then you'll really know what it is, which is a lie. There are some things that you should never experience. There's a lot of things that we do in our culture that is not a good experience. I was talking with my two brother-in-laws yesterday, and I was sharing with them that, you know, premarital sex in Whiteside County is just rampant. And the sexually transmitted diseases in the young people in our county is way outside the normal parameters. You should never experience those things. You should wait till after you're married to have sex, and then just do it with your partner so that you don't get the benefits of herpes and gonorrhea and syphilis and all these AIDS and all these other things that are being transmitted. You don't have to experience those things to be happy and satisfied. I like the new country western song where the girl says, just tell him no, he'll chase you harder. You know, and it's probably true. You know? But you don't have to experience all of these things. You could learn from other people's experiences. You could learn from Solomon's experiences. Power is satisfying is another one of the lies that the world tells us, and it's what they told Solomon as well. If you get power, if you get control, that's really when you're satisfied, successful, you have meaning in your life. It's not necessarily true. Being in total submission to the ultimate power of all heaven and earth is very satisfying. Relating with a living God in a personal way on a daily basis so you understand how to rightly relate to these things is good. But being in power, being in control is not necessarily a good thing. And lastly, pleasure is what you want. Have you heard that in our culture? You need a vacation. You need a cruise, right? You need pleasure. That's really what, I mean, and that's one of the driving forces in our culture. Solomon took off to enjoy pleasure. He spent years investigating drinking and its effects on people. He thought that it's really, guys like having women, so he created a whole harem of women, all the pleasures that men really like. He went after all of these pleasures in excess. You know, 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had women. He had pleasure. There was no limit to the amounts of pleasure that he could experience. Think about it. You are all powerful. You have all the wealth. You have everything. You can do anything you want to the excess that you want. That was King Solomon's life. And he did a lot of that. And as we started it out, and he's reflecting back on his life, a lot of his life was apart from God because of these lies. Now, I took those from the Bible, but I could have took them from the USA Today, couldn't I? I mean, those are the same lies that we're pitched, aren't they? The same lies that we're pitched, because the good Lord doesn't let our enemy, Satan, use any new tactics. Satan's been practicing them for 1,000 years, so he's really good at, thousands of years, he's really good at, you know, these deceptions, but they're the same ones. They'll run the same playbook on you that they run on Solomon. So be wise. Don't buy into these things. Now, Solomon found these things to be a disappointment and a disillusionment. At the end of his life, he was totally disappointed and disillusioned. It was all meaningless, all of his pursuits. Now, there are some truths that he came to. Here's one of them. Humility is the attitude that Solomon came to at the end of his life. And I will continually remind you that humility is the attitude that Jesus Christ asked us to learn. I was visiting recently with a person, and pride and greed seems to be the thriving forces within our culture. Being prideful and being greedy are the emissaries and the spirits that most people in the world follow. And I'm asking you to forsake those and turn to an attitude of humility in your life. Humbly, respectfully, fall before God, seek His wisdom, diligently pursue His Word, love His Word like we worshipfully sang a little while ago, but seek that in a very humble way. Even as a Christian, don't get cocky or arrogant about what God has done for your life. If He saved you, graciously, humbly present that. But don't get cocky and arrogant like some Christians do, some Pharisees did in Jesus' day, that they knew it all. Stay humble. That's the correct attitude. Be pliable. Be useful in His. And the second attitude was repentance. Repentance was the result of him looking back on his life. When he looked back on his life, near the end of his life, he was repentant for the mistakes that he'd made, for the way that he'd led people astray from worshiping a true God. In his older age, all of his foreign wives led him to be interested in other gods. And he came back to the Lord before he passed away in repentance. And that should be an attitude that you and I live with on a regular basis, that we are repentant for the mistakes we made today, yesterday. We deal with them before God, and that's a humble attitude that we consist. So those two are truths, humility and repentance. Now, Solomon did affirm that there is a value to knowledge. There is a value in relationships. It is good to work, and it is fine to enjoy pleasure, but in their proper place. Everything temporal must be seen in the light of the eternal. So it's not bad to be smart or to go to school and learn something. It's not bad to have relationships with a group of people. It's good. But you have to take all those things in light of the eternal value that they have. Does that make sense? Keep them within the proper prerogative. Now, one of the scriptures that helped me with that was in Ecclesiastes 5:18. Then I realized that it was good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives a man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy with his work, this is a gift from God. I think if you consistently look at the acquiring of possessions, because all of us get stuff, right? We all get new cars, we all get new things. All of these things we view as a gift from God rather than a possession that we've acquired in our own power and strength. We look at them, how can these be used for eternal value, this gift from God? How can it be used? So, having possessions is not a bad thing. Enjoying the things that you have is not, it's not bad to get off your motorcycle and have bugs on your teeth because you've been smiling the whole time you've been riding, right? It's not bad to have a big grin on your face when you throw the throttle on that boat ahead and it roars. It's not bad. Just keep it into the proper perspective that those things are a gift from God. Now, here's the key verse in Ecclesiastes. At the end of the whole book, Solomon comes to this conclusion. Now it's all been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of a man. That's it. At the conclusion of his life, he ruled out all of these different things as being valuable. What his conclusion, the smartest man who ever lived, one of the richest men that ever lived, one of the most powerful men that ever lived, when he came to the conclusion, that was it. Fear God, keep His commandments, that's the whole duty. So, respect God as your father, relate to Him in a personal way, and search His scriptures and learn from it. You don't have to make all these mistakes yourself. Here's a cute little one, note to yourself. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in. So for those of you who are, like me, still young, right? When it gets talking to these 80 and 90-year-old people, I realize, I guess I am still young. But in your youth, learn from these things now. And whatever age you are, you can call yourself young. You know, my dad's saying he's 80-something young. But if you think young, you stay young. So in your youth, in this time, pay attention to these things. Okay, looking back, here's what I'd like to do. Let's take an inventory of our lives. Let's learn from our mistakes. Let's confess them to God. And let's ask Him for the power not to repeat them. So do a personal inventory as a result of this message. Take some time, sit down, relax, get alone with God. Eldridge was saying we should all do that periodically. Get away, get some time alone with God to reflect and refresh and refill our reservoir. But do that and do an inventory of your life. And ask God for His wisdom. And then as He shows you things that you did wrong, shows you sin, confess them. And move forward, but asking Him for the power not to continue in those patterns of life. And let's also read Solomon's work. Let's take a look at what he has to say, and let's learn from his wisdom and his folly. So here's the end of it. Let's look ahead. And let's do that with wisdom and confidence and hope, learning new godly patterns of life and love. So as you look ahead, let's do that hopefully. Let's do that confidently. Let's do that with the wisdom of God's input and the wisdom that we get from each other as we look forward. Let's enjoy who we are. I don't know very many people who are comfortable in their own skin, but let's enjoy who we are. We could learn to do that in a more practical way. Let's enjoy what God has given us, whatever possessions you have. Enjoy those. Be content and be thankful. And who we're with. Let's enjoy the husband and the wife we're with, the children that we have. Let's not look for something different, something better, something younger, something faster, something... You know how those lies all come. Let's enjoy who we're with. And let's also do the best we can in the moment we're in to trust God and rely on Him. Just in this moment right now. You don't have to do it all day long, but just in this moment right now, the best you can, trust in God and rely on Him and relate to Him. Now in this moment, just the best you can right now, trust Him, rely on Him, relate to Him. And just as a pattern in your life, when you realize you're not doing that, humbly come back, reflect on that, repent of walking away, and come back to Him. So here it is in short form. Be thankful, be content, be trusting. That's the wisdom that I think Solomon would have us learn from his Ecclesiastes. That we are thankful for what God has given us. We're not unthankful, but we're grateful for the gift. We're content with who we are and what we have, and we're trusting God in the midst of that.